All right, well, we are in 1 Peter, and we've been taking a portion of every chapter except chapter 1, which there's reasons why we're not dealing with that yet, but every chapter, and in, I think, chapter 4, we're going to use two different segments, but we've been taking a segment out of each chapter and showing how it is saying the same thing. It is communicating one theme, and it's clear because this is not a random theme that you would find in some of Paul's writings or whatever. This is clearly the area that God has really pressed him to share. Now, I have to say that it is not only found in 1 Peter. This theme is not. It is found throughout the Bible. And that will be one of the things, hopefully, that we can do, is that maybe have a time where each of you look up in another place apart from 1 Peter and find this same theme done in this same way. Another thing that I probably will want to do, maybe pretty soon, is to go through what we're on right now, to go through the 1 Peter 2 and write down all of the major points in this section. And then eventually, when we get to chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, to see if indeed those exact things are what's going on every time he brings it up. Okay. Another thing by reason of introduction is that last week, for those of you who may not have been able to be on, we got into a really very, very important part in relationship to the sufferings of Christ. So, if it's possible for you, it would be really good for you, I think. I think it was a good explanation for a lot of people. So for those who didn't get to be on, it might be a good idea, because you'll be missing out on a major point that you could go back and listen to that for those of you who didn't do that. So, okay, so here we go. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's just say that we had sort of gotten all the way down to verse 23. But I digress, which I do tend to digress. I just wanted to take a look, and I think that this is also helpful for us to really hear this, because this is the Lord, and it's from the Lord, and this is relates to something that, as these verses we'll talk about in chapter 2 here, that Jesus did as an example to us, that we might walk in his steps in relationship to the sufferings of Christ. And you don't hear that a lot. I mean, it's like, okay, well, it's in the Bible, but you don't really hear that. It's more blessings and healings and miracles and all that, and I'm not against any of that, and I feel blessed, and God does miracles all the time in this church and for my family, and healings. but if it's in the Word of God, then we should pay heed to it. And so The thing that I want to digress to and just look at is 1 Peter 2, verse 18. And look at the theme of servants in light of what chapter 2 says, and then look at it in relationship to a few other verses in 1 Peter. All right. So it says, 1 Peter 2, verse 18, servants, be subject. And it's that word subject or subjection or submission or humble yourself or whatever. There's so many different words that, you know, it's that word family that I talked about somewhere along the way that is, they're all akin to one another. They all have an expression in relationship to a certain truth. And this one is servants, meaning, you know, people that are under others. Be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And I'm reading from the King James. And I do that in an effort to help those, Mallory and Caitlin and Kelly and others who help publish certain things, that you have to get permission from all these other translations. But King James lets you do that. So I know I've had some come to me and go, we've got all kind of translations used throughout here, and we don't have any, you know, permissions. So I know it's a little tedious. It's not as easy as some other translations, but it's being done with purpose, not just because I'm old and gray-headed and stupid. So, servants, be subject to them, not just to the good and gentle. Okay, well, that right there seems a little awkward or out of place in what most Christians believe that the Bible's trying to say, is that, you know, no, we're free and we can do whatever we want. And, you know, as long as we're love Jesus and, you know, and got saved. But it is definitely bringing home this reality of a certain tenor within us that is, and in many of the cases, we actually have the right to not do that. But for us to be of a certain mind, a certain heart, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus in Philippians. And not only do that to people that are good and kind and sweet to us, and we go, oh, I like that, but so-and-so told me to do so-and-so, and I don't like it. And that's just a reaction of preference, not a reaction of the Lamb of God within us. So, it goes on and it says, this is thankworthy if a man toward conscience, toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Okay. And, you know, we could say, well, I'll suffer if I did something wrong, although we still kind of throw fits at times. But if it's, you know, if this treatment is coming wrongfully, I don't deserve it. I didn't do anything wrong. That whole tenor right there is what God wants out of us. It's not like, see, our deal is, well, this isn't right, and this is unfair, and this shouldn't happen this way, and that person stepped outside of the bounds of what they should be doing, and this and that and whatever. And so we think, while we're saying that, that God should get that person for doing that or saying something or rebuking me when it wasn't really what I did. It was what I know somebody else did. It gets all mixed up in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it's like a monkey climbing around, jumping around all the different limbs of the knowledge of good and evil, eating food, you know, fruit that's good, and then eating it bad. And we're kind of that monkey. You know, we are. And Randy, you calling us a monkey? Just submit right now, okay? No. Yeah, to the forward. Sorry. That's me, I admit it. All right. So goes on to say, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Okay. Well, grief is not just, well, somebody said something about me that wasn't true. You know, they said that I, you know, whatever. I color my hair or something. And it's enduring grief, okay? Suffering wrongfully. And then it gets into that if you did things in well-doing, which is that spirit, that is one of the words that defines that spirit, and you suffer wrongfully when you didn't do it, this is thankworthy. This is acceptable unto God. And it, to be honest with you, it's more than acceptable. Chapter 3 and chapter 4, and I think even chapter 5 will really show that this is a big deal to God. It's a big deal to the Father. It's a big deal to the Lamb of God seated on the throne. It's a big deal to the Holy Spirit. Verse 21 says, "For even hereunto are you called." So we've looked at that quite a bit, or we'll probably look at it more. "Because Christ also suffered." So this is, and he had suffered in the same way. I mean, he was accused and falsely, and he was attacked falsely and brutally, and they had to bring in people who bore false witness just to get to him and stuff like that. But it all from where we're at now in these verses, it all backs up to verse 18 again. Servants, be subject. It all backs up to that. It's talking about being submissive. So with that in mind, now we're just going to go a few chapters over. But I want you to look at 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. And I want you to notice some similarities, okay? And there it says, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Okay, so it is, yes, maybe there's an order. I mean, there's an order laid out by Paul about, you know, God and then Jesus and then the husband, the wife, and the children, all that kind of stuff. But I don't think that's really the main point of what this is trying to say. This is trying to say whether you're a servant, you be this way to your master, no matter what kind, because this is what the Lord's after out of you based on what he went through and what he wants you to bear forth with that based on him. Okay, and so, but then this one is just switching it to the younger, submit to the elder. But then it says this, okay? "Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." Okay, so if this is just a general teaching about, well, let's be, as Christians, let's just submit to our leaders, which many people take, especially 1 Peter, because they don't really understand the full theme of what this is. It's just a lesson on submission to leaders, you know, and whatever. Well, but if it was that, then you wouldn't really mess up the order by saying, in fact, let's just all be submitted one to another. Because then you wouldn't need masters and you wouldn't need elders and you wouldn't need teachers and you wouldn't need this person. The church world runs on a basic order of submission, if you will. But that's not what Peter's trying to teach in 1 Peter. It's not what It's not what he's trying to teach. He's trying to teach this spirit. And he's trying to say, Everybody ought to have this spirit. Now that doesn't void out, because he did say, servants, submit to your masters. He did say, younger, submit to your elder. But then he just says, you know what? This is universal. This is what Jesus died for. Remember chapter 2? This is what you're called for. But it's in more places than in chapter 2 that says, we are called to this. Okay? So there is church order and all of that kind of stuff. There is that. But if all we read out of 1 Peter is that in the relationship to these kind of scriptures, we're going to miss the whole point of it. So let's read on. Still in 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Okay, so here it is. There's resistance to the proud in general with God. But there is an opening of his heart to those who are going through trials and stuff. And we know that, or those who are being abused, or and all that kind of stuff. But he's not just saying, precious Jesus, meek and mild. He's saying he's there for the ones who humble themselves, who will give themselves, who will not fight back, who will not do all this kind of stuff. Okay? And then the last part of that is that verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Okay, the mighty hand of God. Anybody ever heard that before? Didn't we teach that in, firstborn class, I guess? I don't remember which. I've taught so much. But we got into the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was the hand of God, and yet he was not saved. He was not a good man. He was cruel, da-da-da-da. And Jeremiah's message over and over and over was submit to the hand of God. In other words, he didn't say just submit to that guy. He said, that's God's hand. And God said, that's my hand. And and what did Israel do? They resisted and they fought it and and God initially had said, if you'll submit to my hand, just don't fight back and just be quiet and for a while and just, be with me in a certain kind of spirit, then I won't take you out of the land. You'll still be able to live here and have this land. He says, but if you resist my hand, I'm going to take you into captivity. Okay. They weren't supposed to go into captivity. That was their choice. And what if that's our choice too? What if we're given that choice, every so often, and we don't get it, and we don't see it, and we don't want it, and we don't, that's not right because it's not right. See, it's got to be right for us. It's got to be, it's got to be what serves our rights. And he's not, whatever rights we have apart from the life of Christ and serving God, he's not that interested in that, except for using it as a tool to sometimes bring that hammer down when we don't deserve it or something. That's also in this book. It is. It is. So him bringing up the hand of God, I know. Every Christian will read this and go, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And we all think of in terms of a charismatic church service where we go, we're going to lay hands on you and God's going to bless you. And you just submit now to his blessings or whatever, his healing hand or whatever. And again, I'm not against that. You've seen me do that. I do that. I pray for people. I lay hands on people. But do you want God to lay his hand on you? in light of this, okay? Well, yeah, if you want to fellowship in his sufferings, which again is a bigger deal than just being a good Christian or this and that. To God it is. Now how would you know that, Randy? How would you know this is such a big deal to God? You know, are you hanging out with him or something? I just kind of read the Bible, you know, and I have seen so many places where there are things on his heart and things that he wants. He totally expects things to go a certain way with us because we're his. And if we're not in tune with that, then, you know, that's another story. But we're all caught up in, you know, just Lord, lay hands on me, and that only means good things. Well, does it? Does it? Okay, let's lay hands on the sacrifice, you know. Put our sins on it and go kill it. You know, the lamb doesn't go, glory, glory, more hand laying. No, it's more, you know, that means more stuff's being laid on you that you don't deserve. So let's go to one more place, and then we'll be through with this submission, subjection thing. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 through 4. While you're turning, I'll take a little sip. First Peter 3, starting with verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Okay, so this is going to be your general message on the order that God set up for men and women. And no, it's not. It's there. It's true. Just like, you know, servants submit to your master. It's there, but that's not Peter's main point. Or can I be more specific? That's not God's main point in Peter, in 1 Peter. Same thing with the younger, submitting to the elder. Well, church order, same thing here. Wives, submit to your own husbands. But is that really, after two places already that we've looked at, is submission in 1 Peter just jumping off the rails of the sufferings of Christ and just, you know, like he'll be teaching this, you know, all the things that he just said, you know, in relationship to, you know, walk in his steps and, you know, he died for you to be an example and all that kind of stuff. And then go, oh, by the way, you know, y'all should submit to, you know, to one another. Because if you read 1 Peter like that, you're going to be looking at certain things and it's like, oh, this is really good. And then he's, what'd you go over here for? And then you're going to come back and then he'll go over here. And you go, what are you going over there for? Because we haven't really seen the flow that all of this comes from one stream. It's like the Mississippi River is a whole bunch of tributaries and riverlets and everything else that flows into it. And then it becomes this big, long one. Well, all of it's the same stuff. And then it all flows to the sea. It all goes to one place. Well, that's Peter's focus on this. All right. So, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That if any obey not the word. Okay, so what do you got there? You got the same thing as a master who is not good and gentle, but froward. King James word again. It's the same. It's saying the same thing. It's just using different objects now. All right, so. if they obey not the word, that they also may be won without the word, without the word be won by the conversation or the manner of life of the wives. Okay, so in the past, we've taken some time to show that there is throughout 1 Peter, different examples of if you go with the Lamb in this way, it is not guaranteed that they'll be changed, but they will have a better chance if your spirit is right to be affected by the Lord, not just on coming down on them, but through you. And in 1 Peter, there's several of those places that it literally says, you know, they see it in you. They see that spirit in you. Okay. And this is the masters and the elders and the, you know, and everybody that's under them. It's a one flow. So then it says, verse 2, while they behold your chaste manner of life coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning. Okay. So we get into, yeah, we shouldn't plait our hair and wear gold and put on certain kind of apparel. It says it's not that. There are whole denominations and groups of people that go, well, it says right here, it shouldn't be the outward apparel of, you know, okay, well, rip your hair out or whatever. It's not saying don't do that. It's saying it's not the outward area that we're talking about. You say, well, I still don't think a woman should plait her hair. It's just not right. What? Never mind. I won't go there. But, verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Okay, it didn't say the principles of Christianity. Let it be the principles of Christianity. Let it be the belief system that we in our denomination hold to. No, there's a man in that woman. And it ain't what you think. It's Jesus. and he's in there. And it's saying, let it be him because he lays down his life. He can do this. You're the weaker vessel. Yes, it's true. But you got somebody in there that's done it before and lives that way and thinks that way. Amen. And there's hope for you. So don't fret in yourself. Okay, hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Oh, baby, I don't know how much you've searched 1 Peter about corruptible, incorruptible, and that study, but it's big too, used over and over and over and over. Okay, even the ornament, see, it is an ornament, but it's an inward ornament, but it's a specific ornament. What? What's so specific about it? Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is great price. Okay. So the scriptures that we were reading earlier, it says, well, it's acceptable if you, you know, if they mistreat you and say bad things about you and you take it in a right spirit, you know. But this is starting to show now that this is a of great price to God. It's really of a great price to him. Okay? And it's what? A meek and quiet spirit. What does that mean? Well, that means that you don't answer back and you don't have to, you know, prove your case and that you don't have to bring everybody to justice, you know. Anyway. All right. So, that's 1 Peter 2, verse 18. My explanation of that. And I use that as an example tonight because, first of all, the way that we're going about this. But second of all, we'll run into these scriptures later when we're going through the book more. Same scriptures. And if there's been a hearing ear, if the Spirit of God's been able to pour that in, then when we're reading about the sufferings of Christ that are absolutely clear, it's just perfectly said, and then it jumps into one of these, we'll know without having to go, well, why did he jump the, you know, jump the subject like that? We'll go, we'll start seeing. He never does. He will not let go. Now, the other part is, well, why didn't he just say it like A, B, C, D? Talk to God about Peter. He's different than Paul. Paul is an A, B, C, D man. Peter is cyclical. It goes like this. So if he hits that subject up here, like what we, the first example that we had there of submission, he's going to hit it over here too, and over here, and over here, because he's doing it in parts, but not linearly. He's doing it in a circular manner. And right now, it's not important that we know that. It's important that we see that the subjects that he's talking about all pertain to this spirit and either living it or explaining it. All right. So now we are ready for 1 Peter 2, back to where we've been last week and the week before, maybe. I don't know. And verse 23, which we had not gotten to up to this point. Okay, so let's bring us into that a little bit, because this is all one thing. Let's see if I can do this. Okay, so we're in 1 Peter 2. We're going to look at verse 23, but verse 18 through 22 are going to prove that we're still on the same subject. So I'm going to reread 1 Peter 2, 18 through 22 up to verse 23, and then we'll look at that. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your fault, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Okay, so now verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. All right, so verse 23 picks up with this this very common thread in 1 Peter, and that is the mouth. What do we do with it when we get in trouble? You know, James is real good on this subject, and it's also the same stuff. But anyway, he's real good on the subject, because he says, who can, you know, the tongue, who can, you know, control it and all this kind of stuff? because you know, it's not just, well, you know, I just like to talk a lot. Who can control it? No, it's more in the context of sufferings that come unjustly and undeserved. That's when we can't keep our mouth shut. That's when we've got to tell somebody, or that's when we've got to say something to that person who did that, or to someone else, or, you know, it is all the things that James says the tongue is. And it is unruly. But we don't see it as unruly. We see it as a release from the tyranny of, you know, brother or sister so-and-so, or a release from the tyranny of that person at work that drives me crazy, or, you know, this, if I did not speak and talk to somebody about this, I would explode. I won't say what I'm thinking. Well, that's human. We all feel that. There is not a person that hadn't felt that. And it's hard. And it but it's only hard as long as we choose our soul, because our soul is the one who's going to start using the tongue. See, it's your tongue's just laying there. It doesn't have a mind of its own. But your soul, my soul, it'll say, get up, go tell some so-and-so. Or go do this against so-and-so. That'll show them. Or whatever, you know. But it is that soul. And so it's talking about that right here. It's talking about the shepherd of our soul, verse 25. For you are as sheep, okay, going astray if you start using your tongue and you start rebelling against the shepherd who gave himself and died as an example to all the sheep. And we know that in Israel, they were an agricultural society, which specifically was that they were shepherds and they raised sheep, but they just weren't shepherds. They were shepherds with purpose so that those sheep could be offered to God. And so every shepherd understood that, you know, we're going to eat some of these and all that kind of stuff. But this is, you know, I mean, God forbid Solomon stay king. Nobody, but thank you. Because he offered just thousands upon thousands of sheep. But sheep that go astray, they're not going to go to the altar. They're not going to go into the fire. They're going to fight their way. They're going to rip and tear and do anything they can to get out of this. But he's saying, talking of Jesus, who, when he was reviled, reviled not. Okay, this sheep may be able to be offered. Reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, meaning you have an Adonai, you have forces on your side, but they don't. It's almost like the corridor. It's like, okay, so you got this section where you enter into it, and then you make decision, the valley decision. Then you get into the red part, and that's where the heat is turned up and everything. But you stay with the Lord in it. The Lamb in you, the Lord in you, will be with you all the way, as long as you are returned unto the shepherd of your soul. But even apart from that, once you decide, then you have an Adonai who will also be with you through every step of the corridor, through every part of it, through every, you know, portion of the journey. So you have David in a just one little area speaking towards that, and he says, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, or the Lord is my Adonai. But for us, the Lord is the life and nature that can take us through this. But he goes on to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, so that's going into the heat. That's going into the fiery furnace. That's where you're unjustly judged and lied about because people were jealous or whatever. It doesn't matter their motives. It doesn't matter. I had to learn that. You probably hadn't learned that yet. Maybe some of you are way better than me on that. But I had to stop mulling over their motives to find how self-centered or evil or jealous their motives were. And then, you know, kind of whimper to God, I discovered their motives. You know, there's five of them. You know, you want to hear them? No, it's not necessary. Not on this journey. Not on this path. I'm with you, and that should be enough. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. But he's in you too. But see, we keep doing that thing of making God outside of us and making our hope outside of us. Christ in you is the hope of glory. But we keep going, oh, you know, and Lord, you know, and that's how we pray. We always look up like that. You know, Lord, how about just a confirmation? Lamb of God, you are in me. I know that I am not up to this. I am more of a servant than a master. I am more than of a wife than a husband. I am more than a younger person than I am an elder. But you are my life. And I want to be with you. I want to be with you. Yes, I have fears, but I will not go astray. That's what it says here. For ye were as sheep going astray. You used to do that. That's your life prior to having him established in you. You would justify yourself every time. You were as that going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul, and he can deal with that soul. So it doesn't hurt to say, I'm not strong. I can't do this based on my strength. Meaning, again, you're saying, I'm the wife, I'm the weaker one, I'm the servant, I'm the young one. Well, say it. Go ahead and say it. I'm not. But I believe that you brought me to this time. And by your grace and by your love and by your nature, you will, number one, conquer my soul because you return to the shepherd of your soul. See, you're not just calling out to Jesus. You know, Jesus, help me, you know, as if that's enough. He's going, I put you in this. This is my hand. And you're going, you know, well, help me out of it. You didn't hear me? I just said this. I did this. This is my hand. Look real close. You'll see it. Is it? You talking about this one with the nail scar in it? Is that your hand? Yeah. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What a beautiful reality. All right. So, all right, we'll end this with that. But one of the things that I'd like for you to at least ponder, or you could go beyond pondering and you could do a little of this. I mean, I would love to take the time and just, you know, look at these scriptures and write all the main issues and things about it on the board, you know, like be subject not just to good people, but to those who are not. endure grief, suffering wrongfully, number two. But if you do well and then yet you still suffer for it, this is acceptable and I'm called to this. Now, the reason why I'm going down this thing is I think it's very important. I mean, I can do all this. In fact, I've already done it. I got thousands of notes on the First Peter. But if you do that, and then we take chapter 2, the portion of chapter 2, which we just finished, and we start comparing it with 1 Peter 3, 9 through 18, and we start comparing it to 1 Peter 4, 1 through 3, and we start comparing it with 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19, and we start comparing it with 1 Peter 5, 5 through 10, what we're going to find is matching things over and over. And it'll just straighten you up because you'll go, you know, this really is this one theme, because nobody just sits there and blabs the same thing over and over. Well, some people do, but you know, just keep saying the same subject. But he doesn't do it the same way. Probably because he's trying to get us outside the realm of, well, if only this kind of situation happens, then I do that. No, you have to be prepared for anything. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you start getting your soul over into the Lord's camp instead of your own little tent. All right. Anyway, that'd be nice if anybody wanted to do that. You don't even have to do at this stage. At this stage, it would probably be good if you just did 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20, I said 25, through, yeah, 18 through 25, and just pulled out and kind of numbered them in order of how they're coming. And it's not every word or every, you know, there's some things that are very important to the sufferings of Christ, and there are things that are just sentences that are linking stuff and whatever. So I don't know. I just really believe that you'll learn more from the Spirit of God than you will from me. I'm doing the best I can, Captain, but there is an amazing presentation in the book of 1 Peter. And it is, for those that really care about his heart, we can find things about him and start relating based on him in ways that we never thought we could. He's just beautiful. He's beautiful. So let's pray. Lord, you are beautiful. You suffered for us. You didn't just turn to your wife and say, shape up and do everything right. You died for her. You died for her, like it says in Ephesians. You died to be able to have a wife that was born out of death, but of the same seed in oneness. And we will never, ever really know you as you want to be known as long as we stick only to religion and the definitions and the means of glorifying you that nominal Christianity presents to us. Father, you know my heart. I say that not critical and not in any meanness or superior from our point, But Father, you know that religion was your son's biggest enemy when he came. So Father, I just ask you to pour forth more and more on each and every one of us. Father, for those who struggle with trying what I said, let there be no burden over it. Let them have the freedom I give it, Father, to not do it at all. But bless each and every one in their heart to know you, and in their desire and in their journey to know you. And I ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. For his sake, Father. Release the Holy Spirit for his sake, Father. Release your tender mercies for his sake, Father, upon us. In Jesus' name. Amen.